As Pastor Greg mentioned, my name is John O. Gates, and I have the opportunity to travel the country as an evangelist. And I'm kind of realizing that I maybe need to find a different term to say evangelist. I was in the gym the other month, and this guy goes, "Aren't you an atheist?" And I was like, "No, I'm an evangelist." He's like, "Oh." I was like, "I need to figure out how to basically communicate what I do." I was like, "I'm just going to say I'm a traveling pastor. I get to preach the word." And so I am married to my beautiful wife, Kylie. There's a photo on the screen. Her and I, we have been married almost 10 months in 12 days. And so she is from Tennessee. So pray for her this winter, please. She is not ready for what is coming because we had a very generous winter this past year. And so I'm very excited to preach God's word today. And I believe my assignment is to breathe and hopefully fill your sails with some fresh wind. My hope is that if you've walked in here discouraged, I am praying by the power of Jesus, you will leave here encouraged. I'm believing that there is a word for someone in this room that is coming maybe weary, broken, and feeling beat up. And I'm hoping by the power of Jesus, in the power of his word, we will see God breathe fresh life into your spirit today. Y'all ready for the word? All right. We're going to be not starting with the text today. I'm going to be changing up my pace of how I usually communicate. But I'm going to get to the text later on in our message. But I want to pray. And I want to ask God to be with us this morning. Is that okay? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your grace. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at the beautiful Zoe Church. God, I pray for every person that walked in here today. I pray you would do what you do best and you would exceed our expectations, God. Would you do something beautiful today? In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. How many of you guys have ever had a moment in your life where you wish you could just go back and have a redo? Anybody? Okay. Many years ago, I was hanging out with my friends Tyler and Micah Dalyush. And my buddy Tyler is a very passionate individual, let's say. And he had this great idea to say, hey, why don't we all go get together and why don't we go mountain biking? Y'all, I've never mountain biked in my life, okay? The only thing I really know about biking is my mom always forced me to wear a helmet, knee pads, elbow pads. She basically wouldn't even let me leave the house without wearing knee pads or elbow pads. Anybody like that? Have a parent like that? Okay. So my priority always is safety first. You know what I'm saying? So Tyler's like, hey, let's go mountain biking. And my first thought is, okay, do you have a helmet for me? And he's like, we don't need helmets. And I'm like, safety first. He's like, I don't know. You're kind of strange. And so we eventually got to our trail and we started mountain biking. And, you know, I'm not a biker, to be honest with you. So I was kind of just trailing behind them. And about halfway through our time together, my buddy Tyler gets this great idea. He says, hey, y'all see that mountain, basically, up in the distance? I was like, yeah, I see that. He goes, why don't we go up to that mountain, hang out there for a little bit, just kind of rest? I said, okay, that sounds good. And so me and Micah and Tyler, we all kind of trail our bikes up there, and we're probably up there for maybe 5 minutes, and my buddy Tyler gets this great idea. He says, hey, why don't we ride our bikes down the mountain? Like, y'all, this was like a cliff, okay? Like, this steep. This was not something that was just like a, you know, a little hill. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to die. Like, how about you go first? Test it out for us. And he's like, fine, I'll do it. So he rolls his bike up to the edge of this cliff and starts to slowly roll down the hill and makes it all the way through. So I'm like, okay, that was actually like, he survived. That's pretty good. My buddy Micah starts to chirp in my ear. He's like, come on, Jono, man up. And I'm like, y'all. I was like, okay, buddy. I was like, fine, I'll go. So I roll my bike up to the edge of this cliff, and I'm like saying a prayer. I'm like, Lord, thank you for a good life. I've fulfilled a lot of things, I guess, and just was hoping to get married at this point, but, you know, hey. But I eventually, it's like, I just closed my eyes and started to roll forward. The next thing I know, by the grace of God, your boy made it down the cliff. There was no injuries, no broken bones. Now, I'm so full of adrenaline that I turn around and my buddy Micah that was chirping me, I look right back up at him and I shout, come on, Micah, let's see what you got. This dude, no lie, comes to the edge of the cliff, leans forward, starts to pedal down the mountain. We watch, me and Tyler, as one of our best friends is speeding down this hill. He hits, I would only assume, a rock or a boulder. He goes head over handlebars, probably flies from the distance of the edge of this literal stage to that edge of the literal stage. And he hits and slams on the ground. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Now, me being the caring, compassionate friend, and I'm like, Micah, are you good? Silence. Tyler's like, he's fine. I'm like, I don't think he's fine. Like, he's dead. He's like, no, he's fine. I was like, Micah, are you good? Silence. So I run over to my buddy, and he's sitting, laying on the ground, sprawled out, dazed. And I pick him up, and I'm like, Micah, are you good? And he's kind of gathering himself, and he goes, oh, what happened? And I was like, bro, you just took the most gnarly fall I have ever seen in my life. And he goes, oh, what happened? And I was like, dude, you just took the most gnarly fall I've ever seen. He goes, oh, what happened? I'm like, Tyler, call the ambulance. So Tyler then gets on the phone with Micah's wife. And I had this horrible thought. What if he doesn't remember his wife? I'm just going to light myself on fire and just go from this. Sorry, that was really dark, intrusive thoughts. But I remember thinking, I'm like, okay, I got to distract Micah, right? I got to distract Micah while he's, Tyler's calling his wife and kind of getting a hold of her, and then we're going to take him to the hospital. And so I'm just trying to think of like something to say, and I'm not the best under pressure. Anyone like you just crack under pressure? And so I'm just like saying words. And at this point, I was just about to leave to go transition into my new role as a pastor in Rochester, Minnesota. And so I was going to be leaving the cities, and I'm like, man, Micah, like, I'm really gonna miss you when I leave. He was the first person to know. All of a sudden, tears start to well up in his eyes. He goes, you're leaving? And I'm like, wow. Like, makes me feel pretty good about yourself when someone starts to cry. And so all of a sudden, you could almost just see his memory just relapse again. And I was like, man, Micah, I'm really going to miss you when you leave, or when I leave. And he goes, oh, you're leaving? And tears start to well up in his eyes again. And I'm like, yeah. It's like, I'm a terrible person. Please don't judge me. But I had no idea what to do in this situation. We ended up taking him to the hospital. He had a massive concussion. By the grace of God, he's fully recovered, fully healed. His memory works perfectly now. But have you guys ever had a moment in your life that did not go the way you expected it to go? Have you ever had a moment in your life where something did not go the way you wanted it to go? It didn't go the way you had hoped for it to go. How many of you guys know it can be really hard when you thought would happen, doesn't happen? How many of you guys know it can be really difficult when you have prayed and you have planned and you have prepared for something and your life currently isn't living up to the expectation of what you've been believing for? And I don't know about you, but the one thing I've learned about following Jesus is sometimes the greatest frustration in my relationship with God is my expectation of God. It's what I thought God would do. It's what I thought God should do. Because the longer I'm living, the more I'm seeing that one of the biggest hindrances to the spiritual formation of every believer that they will have to grapple with is when God's purpose doesn't match our preferences. When God breaks the regularly scheduled program of our life to bring about something in our life that we could have never produced in our own. And the truth is, every single week, many Christians all across the country and the world gather together coming together with an expectation of experiencing God. They come together expectantly to receive a word from God, to carry them through hard seasons, to carry them through hard situations. And every week, many Christians leave experiencing more of God's peace and more of God's presence. And every week, they leave with a word from God for their life. And today, I want to talk this morning, not to the current you sitting in the room. I want to talk to the future you. I don't want to talk to the you sitting next to your family, sitting next to your friends. I want to talk to the you 3 weeks from now. The future you that's gone home from this service, you've walked back into the same old environment, the same old job, the same old routine, and you're waiting on the word that God spoke over your life to show up in your life. I want to talk to the future you 3 months from now. When the expectation of what you thought would happen isn't the reality of what did happen, and you're sitting there wondering if God even said it. You're sitting there wondering, did God even mean it? Does God even care? That's who I want to talk to. I want to talk to the person that 4 months from now is still trying to hold on to hope. And you're sitting there feeling like your faith has become fractured, and you're wondering yourself, was any of this real? Was any of this even matter? That's who I want to talk to. Because what happens when we leave church full of faith because what God has spoken over your life, but 3 years from now, you still don't see in your life? What happens when God says you have authority, but you still feel your insecurity? What happens when God says that you're healed, but you still feel like you're hurting? What happens when God says that you'll have victory, but you still are the victim? Those things sound nice. They sound good, but they're a whole lot easier to say than they are to see, because I don't know how I can become the person that God's created me to be. I don't see how I can fulfill the purpose that God has laid out for my life. And so the question for many of us maybe today is, how do I go from who I am currently to who God has created me to be? How do I go from where I am today to where I'm called to be tomorrow? And something that we all need to understand as followers of Jesus is that every single one of us in this room are in the process of walking out the purpose of God for our life. And I want to unpack this thought today. I want us to look at the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is an interesting individual because literally 25%, a little over 25% of the book of Genesis is devoted to this guy's life. And I believe there are principles that will help us understand what God is doing when we don't see that God is doing anything. So here we are, we have Joseph. The Bible describes Joseph to be a young man, some speculate up to 16 or 17 years of age. And Joseph receives this dream from God. He receives this dream, and Joseph maybe immaturely shares this dream with his brothers that they will bow down before him. And naturally, that doesn't go over very well. And so they decide to conspire against him. Now, his brothers originally wanted to kill Joseph because they were so frustrated with jealousy and envy. And they decided to have compassion on him and throw him into a pit. Then they decide to sell him into slavery. What loving siblings. Now Joseph then all of a sudden finds himself on his way to Egypt. Then in Egypt, he gets bought by a man named Potiphar, and he finds himself being placed in a position of authority in Potiphar's house. And so Joseph finds himself in Egypt. Now I think it'd be fair to say that this is not what Joseph had expected. This is not what Joseph had planned. And I think it'd be easy to be like, hey, yo, God, you missed it. This is not the dream. This is not the promise. This is not what you spoke over my life. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. This isn't supposed to be how it goes. This is not supposed to be how things are. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've often discovered that I often have a picture of what the promise or the word of God looks like. How many of y'all love Lego and Marvel? Come on, where are my nerds at? Okay, yes, praise God. I've discovered that we often have this image or this picture of what we think the promise of God looks like in our life, right? Like, we're like, okay, God's called me into ministry. God's called me to be a mother. God's called me to be a leader. God's called me to be a business owner. God's called me to be healed, restored, set free. God's called me to this. Here's the deal. The promise of God isn't just a position. The promise of God can also be a state of being. Now, what we need to understand is this often feels really exciting, right? Like, we got this nano gauntlet. It's really cool. It's really big. It's kind of flashy. It really catches the eye. It's this big dream that we all got, right? But what happens in life when the promise of God comes to us in pieces? Because if I'm honest, this does not look like this. So I'm called to be a minister, but I can't preach in front of people. I'm called to be a mother, but doctor, what are you saying? You can't hear the heartbeat? I'm called to be healed, but you're still hurting. What do we do when God has promised you breakthrough, but you feel like you just broke down? What do we do when the promises of tomorrow are not looking like the pieces that we have today? So how do we hold on to hope of the promise, this beautiful picture of what we feel like the Lord showed us for our life, when all we have in front of us are the pieces in our hands? I believe the life of Joseph shares some beautiful principles about the process that God takes us through when he gives us a promise. The first point this morning is this: when God gives a promise, he will lead you through a process. When God gives you a word over your life, he will always lead you through a process. And the truth is, Joseph didn't just drive straight at his promise. God had to lead Joseph through a process to get to his promise. Now, the process is the time, the space, the gap between what you see and the fulfillment of what was spoken. The process is when God pulls out of you what he did not put in you. And Joseph had this dream. He had this promise and this word from God. But yet he finds himself in an environment, in a space, in a position that does not look like the promise. In fact, it looks like the opposite of the promise. Because watch this. Things go from bad to worse. The Bible literally describes Joseph as being a 10 out of 10. He was a good looking guy. And it literally says that he was so good looking that he actually caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar tried to just, you know, hang with Joseph. And Joseph resists, runs away, and she's so offended, so hurt, so rejected by Joseph's, you know, rejection, that she goes to her husband and says, hey, this is what your slave tried to do with me. He tried to get with me. Now, naturally, the husband's pretty upset. Potiphar is pretty upset. And throws him into a prison. Now, this is where we pick up in our text this morning. Chapter 39, verse 19. It says this: as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him in a prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Come on, somebody. The Lord was, turn to the next person next to you and say, with Joseph. He was with Joseph. and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the eyes of the keeper of the prison. So from the promise to a prison, what? What do you do when the promise of tomorrow looks nothing like the pieces of today? I've learned personally that it's easy to want to give up when you're in the process. It's easy to want to call it quits when you're not seeing what was said. And I wonder if this is why so many people never fully step into what God has called them to do and who God has called them to be. Because when God leads you into the process, it often comes in the form of desert seasons. It comes in the form of dry seasons where you don't feel what you used to feel with God, where you don't see what you used to see with God. And how many know, whenever we find ourselves in a season of life that isn't like what we expected, we often ask God to take us out of it. We're like, God, this ain't you. This is hard. This isn't you. You wouldn't lead me here. This doesn't look like what you'd say. How many of you guys know, we often want God's promises without walking through God's process. But notice that Joseph, up to this point, never once asked God to take him out of prison. Why is that? Look at this. Because the Lord was with Joseph. Can I step on some toes today? What if the reason God doesn't want to take you out of it is because he wants to walk you through it?
We don't like that theology.
What if it's when you go through the difficult seasons, it's when you go through the doubt, it's when you go through the discouragement, when God pulls out of you the things that he did not put in you? What if it is when you walk through the hardest season of your life that God does his greatest work in your heart? And can I share some good news with people today? It doesn't matter what comes your way. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. You can have the confidence that if God led you to it, he will lead you through it. Because he's with you. He goes before you. He goes behind you. He's all around you. I am so grateful that because God is with me, it means that in my process, I'm making progress. And Joseph kept going even when he was in the pit. He kept going when he was in the prison. He kept going when things did not make sense. And see, when you're in the process, my friend, you may have more problems than you do peace. Your emotions may be more all over the place than they are balanced. But the process isn't supposed to look like the promise. That isn't the point. The point of the process is to get you to a place where you learn to trust God's character, where you learn to trust God's heart, where you learn to trust God's word, even when what you see doesn't match what is said. See, it's when your expectation doesn't meet your experience that you learn to trust God. Because if you always saw what was said, faith would never be necessary. It's when you don't see what was said that faith becomes necessary. Could it be that what's most important to God is not what you're walking to, but how you and I are walking to it? So point two today, when God uses the process, he uses it to prepare you for his promise. The reality is, God has already prepared the way. Now he's just preparing you. Here's Joseph. He's in prison. He's a slave. And the cupbearer and the baker get thrown into the same prison cell that Joseph is overseeing. The same prison that Joseph's in. And these two have dreams that trouble them. And Joseph, divinely from the throne room of God, is able to interpret these dreams. And he basically predicts these dreams coming to pass. Now we find these men literally so astounded with his prophetic interpretation that he literally says in chapter 40, verse 14, he then says this. This is where he slips up. He says, only remember me. This is after he interprets. They're about to get released. When it is well with you, and please do me the
kindness to mention me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Did you notice that? Joseph, for the first time, is now trying to manipulate the situation. He's trying to push forward the process and the timing as if you and I could ever increase the perfection of God's timing. As if you and I, watch this. Further down in verse 23, the cupbearer then is released, and it says the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. How do you do that? How do you forget about the guy that literally predicted and prophesied your release? See, I believe this was divinely orchestrated by God. Because here's the deal. There isn't just a process of walking towards your promise. There's also a process of waiting for it. And this is our least favorite part of the process. But the waiting process is what God uses to prepare us. And we see here in this text that Joseph is in a season of preparation. And if we're honest, preparation feels like the worst part of the process. But preparation is necessary for the promise. And see, I think you and I, we often have a picture of the process of God for our life that doesn't involve any form of waiting. But here's the deal. We're living in a generation that gets everything now. It gets everything immediately, gets everything instantly without waiting at all. But hear me, in a microwave generation, we serve a crock pot God. We don't like crock pots very much. But let me tell you, I will take a crock pot meal over a microwave meal any day. See, God knows. And he takes his time to cook, to cultivate, to create the character in our life that is needed to sustain the promise. God knows if you and I are not prepared, we will not properly handle the promise. And for Joseph, God knew that he needed more time. And catch this, while Joseph was waiting on God, God was working on him. And I don't know about you, but I've often found myself in seasons and situations in my life where I've been more concerned with God changing my situation than I have been him changing my soul. And hear me, I wonder if the will of God has less to do with what we do and more to do with who we become. Because the truth is, you and I can still do what God's called us to do without becoming who God's called us to become. Hear me. God cares about who you become. God cares about your character. He cares about what's on the inside of you, because what's on the inside is eternal. It lasts forever. And who you and I become is far more important than what you and I do. And the reality is, there are too many people whose gift has given them into positions that their character could not keep them. And the Bible says your gift will make room for you. But hear me, don't be misled. Your character will keep you there. Don't let the gift that God's given you override the character that he's trying to develop in you. You may get there with the gift, but your character will keep you there. Let me just say this. The development and the growth of your character is up to you. Because your character, believe it or not, is actually created. Did you know that? The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. So by that logic, if you can corrupt character, you can create character. And it's created by the choices you make and the company you keep. And Joseph, he had to have his character developed. And all throughout his life, he had this tendency to maybe prematurely and immaturely share things. He would try to manipulate situations and manipulate people. And God used the waiting process to pull back the depths of Joseph's heart. You see, it's in the waiting that God does his testing. It's in the waiting that God sees what's really going on underneath. You want to know the true character of somebody? See how they treat someone who can do nothing for them. You want to know the true character of somebody? See how they are when they don't get what they want. I love what Psalms 105:19 says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested his character. Because hear me, someone who has not been tested cannot be trusted with God's promise. God will not take you into your promise if you are not willing to wait through his process. From the moment that Joseph was thrown into the pit to the time he was released from prison was, guess how long? 13 years. Woo! Y'all, that's a long time. We don't even like waiting 13 days. We're like, I'm not healed yet. God's not moving in my life. Y'all, you were doing it your own way for 13 years. Would you give God just as long as you gave the world time to work in your life? Sometimes God can do things instantaneously, but sometimes he chooses to do things progressively. Chooses to mature us, to grow us, to stretch us. Joseph, for 13 years, was in a time of waiting and a season of development, a season of preparation. It's in the waiting that patience is produced and character is created. And see, while you thought your waiting was a waste, God used it as time to work, baby. He's working things in you. He's working character in you. A waiting season is never a wasted season. And is it possible that to God, who you are becoming is more important than when you are arriving? Point three, as I land this plane this morning, is God has a plan for the process. God has a plan for the process. You see, here we are, Joseph's still in the same place, in the same position, in the same problem, per se. And the Bible says that Pharaoh has a dream that's really startling. Then he has another dream that's really startling. And he goes to all of his magicians or physicians and trying to get them to interpret this dream. And basically no one's able to interpret this dream, these dreams that Pharaoh has. And all of a sudden, in this divine moment of recollection, the cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, there was a guy that actually interpreted the dream that I had when you threw me into prison. No hard feelings. Should I go get him? And they're like, yeah, why don't you bring him? So here we are, Joseph, now standing before Pharaoh, under the power of the Holy Spirit, interprets the dreams. He says, hey, Pharaoh, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is, we're going to be blessed for 7 years. There's going to be a crazy harvest. It's going to be awesome. But the bad news, there's going to be a really bad famine, 7 years also. So Joseph then is like, okay, here's what I would do if I were you. And Pharaoh says, okay, who in all the land has this kind of wisdom, has this kind of favor, has this kind of work ethic? And Joseph now finds himself literally in a position over all of Egypt, apart from Pharaoh. And so Joseph gets to work. He gets placed in kind of the preparation for preparing for the harvest, and they're storing and they're stocking things up. So the 7 years go by of good harvest, and the 7 years of famine come. And the famine is so severe that the regions all around Egypt get struck. And here, the Bible zooms back into the brothers and the family of Joseph that betrayed him, that threw him in the pit, that sold him into slavery. And they're like, okay, we have no food. And Jacob looks at his sons. He's like, hey, you need to go to Egypt to get us some food. So Joseph's brothers, they make their way to Egypt. And in this crazy moment, in the culmination of so many different pieces being worked and weaved together, Joseph's brothers stand before Joseph. The Bible says they kneel before Joseph, fulfilling the word, the promise that God spoke. Guess how long ago? 22 years prior. 22 years of walking. 22 years of waiting. 22 years of trusting, 22 years of praying, of not giving up. See, Joseph was someone who had to walk through what he went through to get to the promise. He was someone who had to wait for the promise while God was working in him. It didn't happen how he thought it would happen. It didn't look how he thought it would look. But God had a plan. God had a plan. From the very beginning, God was orchestrating it all together for his good and for God's glory. And someday, you and I, my friend, we're going to look back at our life and we're going to see all the messy hardship, all the betrayal, all the mistakes that we've made, all the tears and the years that we thought were wasted. And we're going to see that God, he wasn't just walking with you. He wasn't just working in you. He was actually working and weaving. He was actually orchestrating every single detail of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's delay, my friend, is not God's denial. God is not finished with you. I know you may not see what you thought you'd see. I know it doesn't even look like what God has said. But keep walking. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep believing. I love that you guys do a big so what every single week. Y'all ready for the big so what today? This is the big picture of today. If God said it, you will see it. If God promised it, he'll provide it. If he was faithful then, he will be faithful now. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep believing. You may have more pieces and problems in your life than you do peace. You may not feel like you even have the potential to see the promise of God for your life. But can I tell you, faithful he was and faithful he will be. It is not about you. It's never been about you. It's been about God and his faithfulness. His goodness, his character, and his word can be tested and true. His word doesn't fail. It doesn't return void. So if you don't see it yet, keep walking. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep believing. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a true God. He is not any kind of human that he would lie. He is a good father who has good things for his people. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know who's in this room today. Maybe you're in the process. Maybe you're not seeing what you thought you'd see. Maybe you're not feeling healed yet. Maybe you're not feeling restored yet. Maybe you're in a season of life where you don't know how it's possible to do what God has called you to do. Can I just encourage somebody today? Faithful he has been and faithful he will be. He will bring about it in the right time. But I love what Psalms 105 says. In the meantime, he tests. And the testing doesn't show God what's in you. It shows you what's in you. Because God already knows what's in you. So God, I pray by the power of your spirit that you would fill people with faith for the future. That they would know that you're actually still moving even when they're not seeing what you said right now. God, that they can hold on to hope. That their faith doesn't have to be fractured today, but their faith can be fixed on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So Jesus, would you come? God, would you fill us? In Jesus' name, if you receive that, would you say amen?